This is kind of a quick rundown of the Lord's table. You've probably heard me teach this before. 1 Corinthians 11, I grew up hating to hear that because it always seemed like we'd flip there at the end of the service, the communion service, and it would be an extra 20 or 40 minutes that they'd tack on at the end. We like to spend a whole service hour on it. But let me read this, and then I'll go through it. I actually have several slides without notes today, so these will be available if you want. I've taught this before many years ago now, I think. So it ends with a couple of commitment sheet or slides at the end, which we'll actually observe communion on. 1 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 17. You could follow along if you have the word open. It goes like this. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For the first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those that have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. All right? So I titled this, "The Lord's Table More Than Crackers and Juice." All right? It sounds kind of funny, but it'll get there. The summary here, Paul addresses problems and uses communion as the truth to bring the needed solutions. Okay? He's addressing a specific need. He's not teaching about communion for communion's sake. He's teaching about communion that goes on to address a deep problem that's revealed when they do communion. Now, the common thread of 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34, that last part of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, there's a phrase that's repeated five times. And it's all the way through this, okay? And it's this phrase here, "when you come together." Okay? It's when you assemble together. You see it here in chapter or verse 17, "since you come together not for the better but for the worse." Verse 18, "when you come together as a church, as an assembly." Verse 20, "therefore when you come together in one place," it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. And you also find it in verse 33, "when you come together to eat." And verse 34, "when you come together, so you don't come together for judgment." So that's the common theme, and it goes all the way through there. Growing up, I don't ever recall a time when we did communion and we covered the entire passage, they'd always look at the, you know, the, for the Lord, it talks specifically about the bread and the cup, and there's a context to it that we need to grasp because it explains the rest of the sometimes confusing passages that are there. There's a threefold problem in Corinth, and you might have caught it here. Separations, verses 17, 18, and 19, you have it here. I got to flip back one here. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as an assembly, as a church, I hear that there are, what, divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So there's divisions and factions. One of them is the word heresy. The other is schism. Okay, there's divisions. And that was indicative of the problem at the start, that they were separated. They were missing the point. Okay? Here's schisms, divisions by wrong attitudes or choices, and heresies, deviations from orthodox teaching. What we believe affects how we behave, right? So wrong attitudes, wrong beliefs, which affected their behavior. The second one is selfishness. And I don't know if you caught this or not, but when you come together to eat, Paul says, verse 20, says, therefore when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're coming together, yes, to eat, but it's not what the Lord taught because of what you do, how you do it. Verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his what? His own supper ahead of others. So it's a person putting themselves before others, ministering to their own needs and not considering the needs of the others. You catch that? All right? That's the issue. And then notice here, one is hungry. There's people that don't get anything to eat. And another is drunk. What's the idea? It's too much to drink, too much to eat. They're stuffed. Okay? Overindulged. So here's people that just ate beyond what they absolutely need and drank what they needed. And here's somebody else that has nothing. Okay? So there's selfishness there. The third one is shaming of the assembly of God. Now, believe it or not, these are all connected. But verse 22 says this, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Even in a fellowship, now listen to this, even in a fellowship where we eat, because we can have fellowship and not eat, right? You don't come together primarily to eat, right? You come together for other people. That's what the idea of fellowship is. But verse 22, that's what he's teaching them there. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God? Now, what is the church? It's not the building. The word church means assembly. Do you despise the assembly of God, the people that are there, because of the separations that are there, because of the selfishnesses there? And then you come to focus on yourself, Paul's telling the Corinthians. And so you're despising the very people that you come and are supposed to be ministering to. You shame those who have nothing. What shall I say? Shall I praise you in this thing? He goes, I don't praise you. Paul, again, is calling it as it really is. So the threefold problem is separations, selfishness, and shaming. Okay? Now, it's funny here because he says when you come together to eat, it's not for the Lord's Supper because it's totally out of character for what Jesus did when he initiated what communion is about. Okay, think about this. When did Jesus do this? In the night in which he was betrayed. Now think about how selfless that is. And it's totally out of character, is me first and me most, right? It's totally backwards. Notice the timing of his command. Verse 23 of chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, Paul says, that the Lord Jesus, and this is huge, on the same night in which he was betrayed, He initiated this the very evening in which he would be betrayed. And what else? Before the cock crows three times, Peter, you will deny me, right? And not only that, he will be abandoned. That one guy will betray him, sell him off. Another guy will deny him, and the rest will just run for your lives, right? This is the night. And he knows that, and yet he is initiating this. It's a total act of selflessness. The night in which he was betrayed. By the way, we've taught on this before because I try to teach on different aspects of the communion. It teaches in John 13 that you'll see here in a second. It's the very night in which he washed all of the apostles' feet, including Judas and Peter, as well as the rest, okay? He had just washed the feet of those who would forsake him. He just washed the feet of those who would deny him. And he washed the feet of the one who would betray him. It is a total 180 of what the Corinthian believers were doing. They're focusing on themselves, and Jesus had just said, what I do, you do likewise. You allow yourself to be the slave to your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. And instead, the Corinthians are like, I'm here serving myself. Again, my favorite three people, right? Me, myself, and I, we're here taking care of my three favorite people. So the timing of his commands, the example and commands of the Lord Jesus, completely different. The timing of his commands, letter B, the meaning of the bread. Now this is huge, again, because we're missing it. He says in verse 24, he says, this is my body, which is broken, what? For you. Are you catching that? Same night he was betrayed, the timing, and then here, the meaning of the bread. Totally is violated by what the Corinthian believers were doing, because he says, this bread represents my sacrificial act of love for you. All right? This is my body given for you. Total selfless act. Totally 180 from what the Corinthian believers were exercising. It's the sacrificial payment. He would give his life for them that very night. That has impact beyond what we oftentimes think, okay? Also, the meaning of the cup. He says, this cup is the new covenant, the new agreement, the new testament in my blood, or by my blood, by means of my blood is that idea, secured by my shedding of my blood. And it's the sacrificial procurement. It's what he paid and what he purchased for us. It was totally selfless again. It says, when you come together, it's all about you. And when Christ came, it was the other way around. It's all around about them, what he did. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Sacrificial payment, sacrificial procurement or purchase, what he accomplished through that, what we gain as a benefit besides the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Here's another one here. We've got, better spread these out. The timing, the same night when she was betrayed, the meaning of the bread is a sacrificial payment. The meaning of the cup, a sacrificial procurement, all selfless acts. And then we have the extent of the commands. It explains more what's going on. Verse 26 says this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Okay? So you have it. This do in remembrance of me. That word do is a command. We'll talk about that significance a little later. I'll just bring it out now because it probably fits better here. I've pastored in some churches where people refrain from taking communion. We're commanded to take communion. It's not a choice. If you're not right with God or someone else, your choice is to get right with God or someone else, not to refrain from taking communion. Do you understand that? It's been, I'm not worthy or whatever. No, we're not worthy. That's why we take communion. We're showing that we weren't worthy in the Lord's death. You know, that idea. It's missing the point, okay? But it's mandatory. It's a command. This do in remembrance of me. It's continuous. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, okay, it's an ongoing thing, not just a one-time thing. We do it regularly. It's declarative. In other words, we're proclaiming something. We proclaim the Lord's death. Okay? A lot of people think it's something to do with some mystical power or whatever. Some people think of it as a sacrament that it conveys some kind of grace. No. It's do this in remembrance of me. Proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, right? It's expectant till he comes. It's interesting, but Jesus didn't drink of the cup. Do you remember that? I think it's in Luke. He said, "You drink of the cup, but I will not drink of the cup till I return in my kingdom." So there's a lot of significance even to the cup. But he says, expectant till he returns. This is something we do to remind us of the Lord's death, the significance of the Lord's death that we're still working on here, and then also the fact that he'll return. That's huge too, because it turns our hearts toward that rather than forgetting all that is involved. We're supposed to live for God now. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he returns, we will have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's 1 John 2:28. We're supposed to look for the coming of the Lord, right? He says, if anyone participates in this in an unworthy manner. Now, growing up, and I'm saying people repeat what they're taught, but they don't necessarily think about what they're taught, and they don't necessarily verify it. But a lot of people say, if you have unconfessed sin, you should not participate in communion. We've already dealt with that, right? It's a command to participate in communion, right, as a believer. Let me ask you this. When are you supposed to confess sin? Right away, right? On an ongoing basis. If 1 John 1:9, if we confess, and it's present tense, if we are confessing our sins, like God knows that we'll be sinning, we're not perfect, right? In the sense that we need to be constantly saying the same thing about our sin as God does. If we are confessing our sins, he's faithful and just, another present tense, to be forgiving us our sins and to be cleansing us, not only from those sins, but all unrighteousness in a practical, purifying way. We're not to wait for communion to confess sins. That has nothing to do with this, if you look at the context. You don't come to communion to confess your sins. And by the way, if you don't confess your sins, you're already wrong. You don't have to wait for communion to be wrong at that point, right? You're supposed to confess your sins on an ongoing basis as God reveals them to you. Yes, God, this is sin. This violates your character, your commands, whatever the case might be. God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's not what this is about. Okay? It's Paul condemns it, and notice the words there. It says, in an unworthy... It's not... it's how you partake of it. It's the way you part in an unworthy manner. Okay? And we've already kind of hit on it. You might have caught it already. But Paul condemns this. He says, you'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now notice he gives a command here next. He says, let a person examine himself, and so let him, notice, examine yourself, and then so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It never says don't eat of the bread or don't drink of the cup. Do you get that? Remember, it's something we're supposed to do. God wants us to do it. We're just supposed to do it in the right way. And it's not whether you have confessed sin or not. You're supposed to confess sin all the time, whenever you sin, right? Boy, pity the church that you only have communion once a year, if that's the, you know, the thing. Or even once a month. That's terrible, right? But here, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You're supposed to do that. You're supposed to examine yourself. Each one of us examine ourselves, not somebody else, okay? And so let him eat of the bread and drink the cup. Examine for what? Is this calling for a general evaluation of and confession of sin? The answer is already what? No. We're not. The goal is not to confess sin at communion. That's not the point. The question is, am I relating properly to the body? Now you say, where do you get that? Well, hang in there. Remember what they talked about when you come together five times, right? And I'll prove this beyond a shadow of a doubt, hopefully, for you today. I'm not making any of this up, okay? It's an unworthy manner how you are treating. Some people come together and they despise the body of the Lord and they despise the church of God. One is hungry and another is drunk. Okay? They shame other people by their actions, by their selfish actions. The question is, am I relating properly to the church body, to the church family, okay? Is the question, does a believer choose to participate? Absolutely not. It doesn't give us the option to participate or not. We're commanded to participate, okay? And again, that's just some bad teaching that has somehow cropped up because people aren't just studying the context. And it's very clear if you study the context, as we'll see here in a minute. So examine yourself. Am I putting other people first? Not my three favorite people, me, myself, and I. Am I putting other people first? Okay, and I'll prove that to you before we're done today. The context leaves no doubt at all what Paul's solutions are. Here's an explanation here. Verse 29 and then compared with verse 34. Okay? He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner. Now he says it again, in an unworthy manner. It's how they participate. Not whether or not they participate. It's the way they participate. Eats and drinks judgment to himself. And notice, not discerning what? Says the Lord's body. Well, that can mean a couple things. When you talk about the body of the Lord, what are you talking about? It could be two things. It could be the physical body of the Lord. I remember as a kid, somehow, Lord, I don't want to do this unworthily. So I'm trying to picture Jesus on the cross, and I'm trying to feel sorry somehow. I'm trying to bring on some feeling of sadness. I didn't know what else to do. I didn't want to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I didn't want to, you know, all that. And so there's the Lord's body. It's like, and by the way, Jesus is not on the cross, okay? He died and he rose again. He's not there anymore. But the other that seems to be very clear when you consider the larger context of 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12 is the Lord's body is also the body of Christ, us. The body of believers, it's also called the church of God. Okay? Not discerning the Lord's body fits that context. And I'll show you in a sec here. It's most definitely talking about that, okay? I'll wait on that one. Verse 24 says, this is my body, which is for you. There's two parts to think about this. One is the body of Christ as a group of believers, but also, what did Christ do with his body? He says, this is my body, which is for you, right? This is my body, which is for you. If we are Christ's body, what are we to be for? Or better yet, who are we to be for? Because this is missed. But it's exactly what he's talking about here. He says, if Jesus sacrificed himself for us, and we are Jesus' body, then we are to do the same for one another. It is not only a salvation that Jesus provided, but also an example to give our lives for one another. Okay? First Corinthians 10:17. I'll turn over there. You can if you're there. First Corinthians 10:17. Again, the larger context. Paul is saying this, for we, though many, are one bread and what? One body. Whoa, it's amazing what you find when you read things in context, isn't it? He's talking about the communion of the body of Christ in chapter 10 as well. And he says the bread not only represents Jesus' physical death on the cross for us, but it also represents us in our giving to one another. That's why when we do communion, we have communion, we like to start out with a loaf, a single loaf, because it represents that one bodiness, that unity, that we are together and that Jesus is our example for being for one another. Okay? I don't do well with slides and sheets here, notes in this. The next one here, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. Let's go to the chapter after 1 Corinthians 11. Chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into that one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And if you go down through here, I'm not sure if I remember, but I think it's over 20 times the word body is used in chapter 12, and it always refers to the church, the body of Christ. So the context, both in chapter 10 and chapter 12, is people. Okay? So when you're not discerning the Lord's body, you're not talking about some mystical feeling that you get trying to picture Jesus on the cross. You're talking about how you're treating people that are part of the body of Christ as you are part of that same body. And as he gave his body for us, since we are now part of that body, we are to give ourselves for one another. That is selfless, sacrificing care and love for one another rather than me first in line for food. I know that sounds overly simple, but that's exactly what Paul is teaching here. Here's Paul's chastisement here. Verses 30 through 32 in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. They've died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Notice this. Jesus takes division in his body. You remember the heresies, the divisions from wrong belief, schisms, the divisions from wrong attitudes. He takes divisions in his body very seriously. At least in the time of 1 Corinthians, people were getting sick and dying because of it. Okay? And notice here, Jesus takes the treatment of his body personally. I don't know if you recall, but here it is up on the board. Here, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Okay? If we're not treating one another as God would have us treat one another, Jesus takes it personally. And he says, I will judge you for that. Okay? Jesus takes it personally. He responds to that. Now, here's slide and then we'll review, okay? What is Paul's solution? He has two solutions, actually. The answer to this, he goes, okay, what I want you to do is when you get to your church building, you sit in there real solemn-like, and then you kind of close your eyes and fold your hands, and you try to think real hard about Jesus and feel really bad about the sins you committed this week, and try and remember them all and confess them all, and you, till maybe you sweat blood or something, I don't know. But you try to feel really, and then God will be the judge of that. No, this is something we can figure out on our own. But it's interesting, but Paul's solution that starts in verse 17 and goes all the way to the last verse in chapter 11, when you come together, right, it's all tied in five times for that, is two, and they're almost ridiculously simple, but he makes the point. The solution for shaming, remember, so you shame one another? He says in verse 33, if you look at verse 33, therefore, here's his solution. Now, drum roll, right? Therefore, big, huge statement. When you come together to eat, yes, God? Wait for one another. Really? Really? That, really? All you're having me do is instead of starting, I can do that. That's just treating other people, the body of Christ, rightly. That I'm not here just for me in the front of the line to feed until I'm sick. And then nobody else has anything to eat because it's gone. I just wait. I'm treating the body of the Lord in a worthy manner. That's it. That's his solution. Solution number one to shaming them. Instead of me starting and not... And then not have anything, let's bring it all here. And let's go ahead. Go first. I'm a pig, please. First chance, okay? So the solution for shaming is wait for one another. That's the command. That's a solution. Wait for one another. Treat other people rightly. And by the way, communion was usually connected to a meal, so this was huge. All right, you're waiting for one. You want to remember the body and blood of the Lord. You remember, show the Lord's death till he comes. That part of that meal is treating other people exactly as Jesus would treat them, waiting for them, okay? Now, the solution for selfishness, it's like, but you don't understand. I'm starved. I'm hungry. Remember back there? It was at verse 22, he hints at this. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? The idea is, a food fellowship isn't really to feed you. It's to fellowship you, right? So this is his solution. And God is so good. Like, watch, just eat at home. Really? That's the second command. Verse 34, it says, I better get him the right chapter, or only says, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. You understand that I'm hungry, and God understands, you know what? We have those desires that are part of the way he designed us. Now, I understand they're impacted by sin and all that, but he says, instead of letting that be a temptation to you, have a burger at home. So you come, and you kind of are more balanced then, and you're not tempted to push others out of the way and put you first. That's understanding our own feebleness. Now, I get this one here. Sometimes I'm like, well, I'm getting ready to go home from work, right? And I'm unusual because I'm a guy. And guys like to eat. I don't know if you get that or not. But when they're hungry, something's not right. Something gets short-circuited in their head. So maybe I'll eat a snack or something. If I know I'm going to be hungry or I won't eat for a while or something, I'll eat a snack. And it's amazing what that does to my perspective, my ability to minister to other people. Right? Isn't that amazing? That the solutions to all of this is saying wait for one another before you start eating and eat at home. If that's an issue, it's okay. Eat at home. Grab something so you're not famished. If you have a problem, when you come to a fellowship and people are secondary to you because of your appetite, deal with your appetite. Now, that doesn't mean pork out or whatever, you know, at home. It isn't encouraging, what's the word, gluttony or whatever. It's just saying, hey, God understands. It's kind of like, well, I'm really tired. Take a nap before you come. You know, that kind of thing. Deal with the issue. But that's what it means, unworthy manner, not caring for people around you. You're missing the point of the body if you come to a fellowship to eat. And I do come to eat, if you will. But you come to fellowship, not to eat, primarily. You know, get that point, okay? And we like to eat, amen? Okay. Ray, what's the F in Baptist stand for? Okay, got it. All right. Here's a review now. Are you divisive or are you committed to the one bread, one body? Okay, if you're divisive, you're missing the point of the body. The body's here to minister to one another. The body is here for you, right? Like Jesus. Are you considering others in the body, putting them before yourself? You know, just wait. Are you assembling with the purpose of meeting the needs of others rather than your own needs? Because that's what Jesus did, and that's what he wants us to do. I'm going to leave those up there. I'm going to have the men come forward. They already know who they are, so come on up. Okay. I'm going to go wash my hands. I already did, but I'll do it again just for sure. But and then I'll show you my bread, okay? Not my bread, but I'll be right back. Read the screen again silently, okay? Now, I said it's my bread, but my wife makes the bread always. This sometimes we make leavened bread, but we try to not use leavened bread because it's more accurately depicts what was used then, and also Jesus himself was sinless, and leaven is sometimes considered a picture of sin. This is a barley loaf that's similar to what would have been eaten back then. But notice it's one bread. And we like to use that as an illustration because we're all one. There's a huge factor in communion, not just to look at me, myself, and I, which is oftentimes the way it's taught. Me, 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 my sin. No, that's to be dealt with all the time. Communion is to remember the Lord Jesus and his gift of his own body for us and our responsibility to continue on with that as his body, giving ourselves for others because we're all united in his body, okay? So that's what the bread stands for. Not only his sacrifice for us, but our ongoing sacrifice for one another. So what I'm going to do is just break it in half. There's always some crackers in the bottom if you don't like using the bread. But I'll just put one here and here, and you can just grab it and pull a piece off, okay? Because that gives the significance. Now, we'll go ahead, hand it out, and then we're going to talk before you eat it, okay? There's just a slide that I want you to read when we do this. So let's go ahead and hand it out, and then we'll pray. Up here is the three things that I write down as kind of commitments. Now, you don't have to read these if you don't want to, but I'm asking you to read them out loud as we do together as a group. And it basically affirms the things that we've been teaching this morning. And I'll read them out loud first, and then we'll all read them together. But the first one says, I reaffirm by belief in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who bore my sins on the cross and rose again. I think it should be my belief, okay? I reaffirm my belief in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who bore my sins on the cross and rose again. It's just looking back at Jesus' payment. The second statement is, I recognize my responsibility to consider and care for the body of Christ, the church of which I'm a part. Okay, that's part of the lesson that's in this passage. And I recommit myself to sacrificially serve the body of Christ, the church. Okay, so those are the three commitments. So I'd like you, if you would, let's read them out loud together, and then we'll partake of the bread, okay? All together.
I reaffirm my belief in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who bore my sins on the cross and rose again. I recognize my responsibility to consider and care for the body of Christ, the church of which I am a part. I recommit myself to sacrificially serve the body of Christ, the church. Let's partake. Okay. We're going to do something similar with the cup now. So we'll hand these out. Okay, we have another statement. Again, we do this just to kind of summarize the meaning of this for us. It's not some liturgical statement. I think we've only done this maybe twice or three times ever. But the idea is to grasp what the intent of communion is all about. It's a reminder and a recommitment to reminder of what the Lord has done and a recommitment to what we are to be doing. Okay? So the cup here, just one statement, it's a longer one, but it says, I renew my pursuit of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and in the blessings that are now mine through the new covenant procured by his blood. Or procured means purchased, but that's procured by his blood. Okay? So let's all read it together. I renew my pursuit of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and in the blessings that are now mine through the new covenant procured by his blood. Let's drink the cup. You can just set your cups anywhere in one of the pews. We'll get those picked up. All right, let's all stand, please, if you would. And we'll just close in prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we thank you that our salvation is in him by your grace through the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Lord, we know it's easy to become inward focused. Lord, we're born that way. Lord, we thank you that through the Holy Spirit, through your salvation, through your word, you conform us to the image of your Son. Lord, you change our minds. You help us to change our behavior to be like you. Help us, Lord, as we seek to be selfless like the Lord Jesus Christ, as you teach us and enable us to do so. Help us to just care for one another as the body. And Lord, help us to pursue that which the Lord Jesus has accomplished through his death and resurrection.